Turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 5 and stand with me if you could. Whenever pastor gives me the opportunity, and it's an opportunity I'm thankful for, I don't take it lightly, to be able to preach the Word of God. And I do it every week in Sunday school, and you know, you can ask the teens, I don't just teach, I do preach. Because whenever the Lord's showing you something out of the Bible, you should be excited about it. So I try to be excited about it because it's exciting. So, but we've been going through the book of Nehemiah in a series, and we're going to continue that even Sunday morning. But here leading up to chapter 5, we've been seeing that they had to deal with some opposition there in chapter 4, and they were to the point where they're having a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, being watchful of the enemy. But now we come to chapter 5, and another problem arises. Isn't that so in your walk with the Lord, in your Christian life, that as one storm is done, then another one appears? And it's a completely different type of storm. And that's what we're kind of seeing here in chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. And then Nehemiah goes on to tell the nobles and the rulers, he says, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil, that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took the oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just be with us tonight. I pray that you would do a work. Pray that you just speak through me, Father. Pray you help me not to say anything that should not be said. I pray that you just use me, Father. Pray that you'd open up hearts to receive your word and that you get the honor and glory for it. And we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of my message tonight is The Path to Restoration. The Path to Restoration. As many of you know, since we've moved into our new house, that our whole downstairs is a construction zone. And definitely is. We've ripped out all the flooring, so all the tile and any carpet, and we've tore out the kitchen. And so now we have bare concrete floors, Miss Sarah's piano downstairs. Obviously, I'm not putting that thing upstairs. And so then our laundry room's tore out and everything. So everything we have is either in the garage or upstairs, and so which is what we were anticipating. But when anytime you're having to do a restoration or a project, there's a path that it leads to. And a lot of times it has to get worse before it gets better, right? And so This is kind of what's happening here with the children of Israel. Things were getting worse than before they got better. And so I want us to see from this text tonight that for you and I, there is a path to restoration. And that can be restoration from sin. That can be restoration in a relationship. And God is in control of that. And we see God's hand in all of this. Even though Nehemiah, in verse 7 says, "Then I consulted with myself." And it's not that he was trying to do it all in his own strength, because the Lord has been with him the entire time, the entire book. And it just shows, it's just an example of Nehemiah's leadership and the wisdom that God has given him. But I want us to see tonight, first off, the cry for restoration. The cry for restoration. And if you look at verse 1, it says, "There was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews." And in this passage here, when it's talking about a great cry, it's that same cry that the nation of Israel had when they were in Egypt and they were under the bondage of Pharaoh and they're being slaves to do the work. And so here now they're going through this same a similar type of duress, a similar type of emotional stress that they're going through, because what's happening is, as you read in verses 2 through 6, is that they've gotten to a point where they've had to sell everything they own just to be able to have put food on the table, to be able to pay their taxes, to be able to pay for their land. And so if you look in verse 2, and what was happening here is that they were selling things to the rulers and nobles. And so the rulers and nobles were then taking all that money and the land that was being done and then charging them interest for it. So it wasn't they were benefiting, they were charging them interest. And as we're going to see here in just a few minutes, that was not what God commanded them to do. And so verse 2 it says, "And there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live.'" And so we've had to go and buy corn so that way we can survive. And then also in verse 3, "Some of them were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth.'" So there was a famine, and so they're like, we have no way else to get the food. We have no way else to provide for our families but to sell what we have. And so the effect of the sin was wearing on the people themselves. Plus they were holding a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, building the wall, working towards that and doing the work of God. And so, but imagine this with me if you would, having to sell your children to pay taxes. Imagine Brother David having to sell Luke. That would be hard. You might not get much for him, but I mean, it'd be kind of hard. Sorry, Luke always sits on the front row in Sunday school and I give him a hard time. He takes it well, so I'm thankful for that. But you might get like 10 bucks for him or something like that. But here's the thing. They were having to sell their kids. I can't imagine then making my kids to be servants just so that I could put food on the table, just so that I would have the money to pay taxes. Can you imagine if you couldn't pay your taxes, that the government said, "All right, we're going to take your children." That would be a stressful time. And it was a time that they're struggling emotionally. And here's the problem. It was all at the expense of the nobles and rulers. So the rich people that were putting the money in their pockets and charging interest, they were just fine. They weren't struggling at all. Why? Because they were living high on the hog, so to speak. So I apologize for that, but she, you know, and if, here's an example. I'm one of those guys that doesn't like to stop and ask for directions. Now, thankfully, we have our phones and we can use, you know, Google Maps and Apple Maps to be able to get us where we need to go. But there's times, our first fight, I'm going to share with you full transparency here. Our first fight that we got was on our honeymoon. Okay, so we got married on a Saturday, and then Sunday we flew out and went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, which is awesome. Y'all were just there last year, and we flew into Atlanta and then drove up to Gatlinburg, and it was getting dark, and we had the printed map for it, and we were like, okay, the main directions say to go this way and this way. And we're sitting there driving on the back roads of Tennessee, and we're getting lost. And so then my pride kicks in, and the fight ensues, you know. It's like, no, we're supposed to turn here. No. The directions say this. No. And so you know how it goes. I'm not going to elaborate on it. So we eventually pull over, and we're like, okay, we need to figure out something. I tried calling the place. They were closed. So the directions had the back way. And I'm a proponent of doing things the back way, going the back route to the place. And so we went back, we retraced our steps, and then went the back way, and we found it perfectly. So the fight ensued. I apologized. I made it right. And just imagine starting off your marriage with a fight. We don't fight like that anymore because, well, thankfully our phones tell us where to go. So, but she was a victim of my poor decision. She was a victim of my sin. And so here these rulers and nobles knew that you are not allowed to charge interest. And so go over to Leviticus chapter 25. I want us to see that and see what God commands concerning that. Leviticus chapter 25 here. And we're going to look at verse 35 through 37. Leviticus 25:35-37. It says, "And if thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase." So the Jewish law specifically states you're not allowed to charge interest. And guess what the rulers and nobles were doing? They're being greedy and charging interest. So what's happened here is their sin has now affected the whole nation of Israel because they're now trying to work and build the wall, but then they have the stress of financial problems that they can't seem to overcome because you can only sell so much before you run out of money. So, but here's what happened here with the nobles. The nobles obviously knew what they were doing was wrong, first off. And it might not be something that Nehemiah, as he comes in, is going to notice right away. And they're focused on building the wall. The enemy's been the distraction and the focus. But now, the people are crying because of not being able to afford to be able to pay their taxes and things like that. So, here's the thing we need to realize, though. Even though Nehemiah didn't see the sin at first, God still saw it. And I believe God used this, the cry of the people, to get Nehemiah's attention so that he as the leader can see what's happening and then address the problem. Because here's the reality. Whenever we're in sin, we might be able to hide it from other people, but God still sees it. God still sees your sin, no matter what it is. You know what? This device, it's so easy. So easy to fall into sin using this thing. And when we allow this to control us, when we allow this to be able to hide our sin, however, God still sees it. And the Bible is quite clear when it says, be sure your sin will find you out. I can give you countless upon countless examples of times where people's sin was found out. When I was in college, I was a floor leader, which means I was kind of overseeing a whole floor, me and another guy would. And there were times where people would hide things that they weren't allowed to have on campus. For example, they weren't allowed to watch movies. And you say, Brother Joe, that's pretty bad. They couldn't watch movies. But that was the rule. Well, I had two wrestlers for roommates, and these guys were like super buff dudes. They had the cauliflower ear. They were like high-class wrestlers. Well, one night they had went to go study with their girlfriends and in the study hall or whatnot. And I was back in my room, and I went to the library, and I came back to my room, and then on the chair I noticed, back in the day, I'm kind of dating myself, was a DVD, and on the chair, and I was like, what is that? And it was by one of their bags. I said, what is that? I looked at it, and it was something that was definitely not appropriate. It was more than just a movie. It was a pornographic movie. And I was like, this isn't good.
Amen.
So I went and I grabbed my partner just for accountability and said, hey, I just want you to know this is what I'm seeing. Are you? And we need to deal with it. So we dealt with it. But the thing is, all semester they've been hiding that. Guess what? God still saw it. And God brought it to pass. Now, they faced consequences because of that, because of their sin. But I can't imagine how their sin affected their relationship with the person they were dating, though. And so, the sin, your sin will be brought to pass. The Lord will reveal it in His time. And so, however, the greed of the nobles hindered the work. Now, can you imagine going to work? And remember, because in chapter 4, Nehemiah said, hey, everyone's working on the wall. The nobles, the rulers, everyone. We're all hands on deck. And so can you imagine you're working on the wall and next to you is one of the nobles that you owe money to? You think that would hinder your relationship or hinder your ability to work next to them? I know, having worked in the secular world, if there's a coworker that maybe you don't get along with or someone that, you know, okay, you can tolerate, it still will affect your work. So when you allow sin in your life, guess what sin's also going to do? It's going to affect the ministries that you're involved in. You know, you might be an usher and you might be struggling with sin in your life, and then all of a sudden someone comes in that maybe you have some bitterness against. And what does that do? It affects your ministry.
Amen.
So we can't allow sin. We can't allow sin to win and allow it to affect us, because we have to head down the road of restoration. You know, when you're restoring something, you often have to look at what the problem is. And you have to investigate it. And that's what happened here. The problem was revealed by the cry of the people. But then, if we look in verse 6, we see the rebuke of the sin. The rebuke of the sin. It says, I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. And then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And so here, Nehemiah, he had to stop. As soon as he heard their cry, can you imagine being a leader and having this problem come to you? And it's a major problem, by the way. And then you have to stop. Okay. Notice that he didn't just like immediately just say, all right, we're going to do this now. He consulted with himself, the Bible says. He thought about it. You know, before we address something, there's always times where we should contemplate. We should think about it. Okay, what is the right way to approach this? Maybe we should get on our knees and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, how do I handle this situation? How do I handle this circumstance? So, but Nehemiah, before he gets into his message, because he starts preaching at these nobles and rulers, he starts telling them what the problem is. And so he just starts with the facts. And so if you see here, it says, and he rebuked him and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of you of his brother. So you're charging interest to your brethren. You're charging interest and you're taking the money for yourselves. So, and that's a fact. He's not saying, how dare you, you filthy, rotten, you know, little ruler. He didn't say that. He said, listen, you're taking money and you're charging interest to them, which goes against the law. And what a picture here, these next few verses, are when a pastor gets up and preaches the word. What is he often sometimes doing? When he's addressing a sin, a specific sin, and maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with, guess what's happening? There is some rebuke that is happening to you. And us as humans, guess what we don't like to be? We don't like to be corrected sometimes because of our pride. But the pastor doesn't know everyone's heart. Doesn't know everyone's problems, but he gets up and he preaches what God wants him to. And Nehemiah gets up and he starts preaching. He's saying, hey, we need to address this problem here. That you're going against the law of God. You're going against what has been written and decided by the Lord himself. And then he goes on and says, and I set a great assembly against them. And he said, okay, we're going to get everyone together here because this is a matter that involves everyone and we need to address it corporately. We need to take care of this problem. And he said to them, And said I unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? So Nehemiah is saying, hey, we've given them money to help relieve the pressure, some of the problems that they've been having, and being able to pay their bills. So are we going to make them our slaves, or are you going to be making them your slaves? And so he's being quite blunt with them, but they need to be told that they're doing wrong. They need to be addressed on how they're living and the sin that they're doing, how it's wrong. And so that's an example of a pastor. A pastor shouldn't get up here and just like, kind of beat around the bush. He needs to address the sin that the Bible is pointing out that is wrong. And so whenever he doesn't do that, guess what he's not doing? He's not doing what God wants him to do. So Nehemiah is following what God wants him to do and calling out the sin. And he's calling it what it is. It says, then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Guess what? They couldn't say anything because they were guilty. What? How are you going to argue with that? Because he just said, listen, you've just went against what God's law teaches. Isn't it true that whenever a pastor gets up and preaches and he's giving the Bible, which is the truth for what we believe and everything we stand on, that sometimes we don't like it.
Amen.
And sometimes we're left, oops. And that's what's happening here. The ruler's like, oh boy. And they don't say anything. It left him speechless. You know, God's hand has been in this whole situation right here. God brought their sin to light. And I think he did that because God still loved those nobles and those rulers. And it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, in Hebrews 12, verse 6. So the disobedience of the nobles and charging interest and then not restoring the land was direct disobedience to God. Because in the 50th year, and this was built into the Jewish law. This is just a side note, but it's still applicable. In the 50th year was the year of the Jubilee. And what it was a way to reset the economic system of the Jewish nation. So they're supposed to restore during that year, the year of Jubilee, their land and anything that they had given or lended, so that way they could restore and have their things back. And so what happened here was that didn't happen. And so these nobles and rulers, their greed. They charged interest, and they kept their land for themselves and didn't fulfill in going through the law. And here's the reality. They had just started worship back in the temple and started heading towards restoration of the wall. Well, these nobles and rulers who had been there had then gotten away from what God had wanted and gotten away from the teachings of the law, gotten away from of the Jewish customs and said, you know what? Well, we can just charge interest, and we can just keep their land. I mean, who's going to enforce it? And so they were left to themselves, and they did that. And so, however, the same mindset can be said of us sometimes, though. We're sitting there, you know what? The Lord hasn't preached on this topic, of adultery, so it's okay to continue committing adultery, because honestly, that topic's not been addressed. It's wrong, but no one's going to know. And so that's what Satan tells you. That's what Satan tempts you with, to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And it can be the smallest sin in our eyes, a small sin, but in God's eyes, it's a big sin. So, however, we don't like to be corrected. However, what I would like to encourage you with is we need to still be faithful. We need to be faithful to the church. And this is what happens. What happens is when we stop coming to church, and this is normally the first indicator of someone's walk in spiritual temperature with God, is when they stop being faithful. Stop being faithful to their Bible reading, their prayer time with God. Stop being faithful to church. Because God commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So guess what? We need to be faithful to church. Whenever the church doors are open. And my parents taught me that from a very, very early age, and I'm thankful for it. But guess what? We still need to be here. We still need to be committed to the cause of Christ, no matter the circumstance. Now, you say, Brother Joe, I have a fever. Well, yes. Okay, the Lord understands that. If you're sick and you don't want to spread it, that's absolutely fine. But we have a responsibility, whether you're a parent, whether you're a single person, whether you're a senior saint, we still have a responsibility to hear from the Word of God every day. And whether that's in our Bible reading, the early church, guess what the Bible says they did? They met daily. And the breaking of bread and fellowship. They met daily. Can you imagine how you would grow as a Christian if you met daily and heard preaching every day and got fed the Word of God? Well, but we only have Sundays and Wednesdays. We should be here. We should be faithful. We should be hearing from what God's Word has to say. We should be not just hearers of the Word, but doers only. And so when we fail to become a doer of the word and we're just a hearer, guess what? We're then being disobedient to what God says. And so what happened was, is these nobles and rulers were becoming, as it says later on in James, a forgetful hearer. You know, we're supposed to give them that land back at the every 50th year. Oh, we kind of forgot about that. Oh, we're not supposed to charge them interest. They won't worry about it. They won't notice. They played on their desperation because of the drought that they were in. And it was wrong. And guess what? Sin will make you do things that you never thought you would ever do. You know, I've heard people say, well, I would never do that. And guess what happens? 3 or 4 months later, they're in it. And that is the saddest thing to see anyone fall. And that's not God's desire. Because you know what God's desire is? That any Christian who's gotten away from God to get back on the path of restoration. And that's what's happening here. This is the process of it. Nehemiah is addressing their sin. He's correcting it. He's rebuking it. And he just tells them. And in verse 9 it says, "And I said, it is not good that ye do." This isn't good. What you're doing is not right. And it said, and he really gets into it here. He says, "Ought ye not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" So shouldn't you be doing what God wants you to do out of fear for him? And it says that even in Leviticus chapter 25 where we were at. It says they're to fear God. So shouldn't you be concerned about what God thinks? Shouldn't you be concerned about what God wants you to do, how he wants you to handle this problem? And they weren't doing that. And so he's telling them, hey, you should care about that because you're a reproach, you're a testimony to those that you're living around. So if you're living in sin, how is your testimony to others? Because here's what can happen as a Christian. You can be one way at home or one way at church, and then a different person at work. You can be okay listening to the worldly music at work, but then when you get home, oh, kids, we don't listen to that music. And we become inconsistent. We start living two different lives. And that's what sin does. That's the pain that sin does. And it then ruins your testimony. So these rulers and nobles were being a poor testimony to the heathen that were around them, their enemies. And then in verse 10 he says, "I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury." So let's provide for their needs. Let's take care of their needs. But I'm not going to charge them interest for it because it's not right. So the root of the problem was addressed. Aren't you thankful for when you're in sin and God does address the root of the problem? Whether that's through your daily reading or through the preaching. I'm thankful when the Lord points out my sin because I need it. You need it. I want us to lastly see the restoration from sin. It isn't true the process, right? When you're restoring something, you look at the problem, you evaluate the problem, you see the issue, and then you correct it. You have to correct it. You formulate a plan, and you say, okay, this needs to be done. We need to get 2x4s. We need to get drywall. We need to get mud. We need to get all this to fix this problem. And then you fix it. And there's restoration. And this is something that you wouldn't think someone that's like filthy rich, a noble ruler, someone that's been greedy this entire time, that they would necessarily respond the way that they did. And which is awesome, which is it's a blessing. But Nehemiah commands this of them in verse 11. And he's wanting restoration for this. "Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Nehemiah's like, you know what? I want you to restore everything that you've taken from them. We need to make this right. We need to get this right. And can I tell you, if there's going to be restoration, some things need to be made right. Some things that are crooked need to be made straight. And maybe there's some things that are crooked in your life that need to be made straight tonight. Can I tell you, there's a road to restoration. There's a path to it. So what he is giving them here is he's giving them a commandment of repentance. Be specific. You know, notice Nehemiah said, I want you to give him back this. He went into details there. You know, we need to be specific when we're confessing our sins to the Lord. It doesn't need to be a prayer, Lord, forgive me my sins. You know, I do a lot of them. Just forgive me of them. How about we be specific? Say, Lord, forgive me for lying to my wife. Lord, forgive me for my bitterness against my kids. Lord, forgive me for how I treated my coworker. I wasn't the right testimony. And then what you do, you confess it, and then you make it right. And that's what he's trying to instill in them. He's saying, you need to make this right. And here's the thing. When we confess something to God, we know that he already knows what our problem is and what our sin is. But Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But I want us all to turn to Psalm 32, verse 5. And what David shows us as far as repentance and how he wants us to view it. And I'll turn with you there as well. Psalm 32 and verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice David didn't say, I confess my transgression. No, I confess my transgressions. The sins, the sins that I've been committing, I confess them before the Lord. And guess what? And the Lord forgavest me. You know what? That's faith. That's trust. That whenever you confess something and ask the Lord to forgive you, he does. And that's what he was trying to get them to do. He's wanting them to restore what was taken. He's wanting to make right the sin. What restore is also a picture of repentance. Repentance from sin is a turning away from it. Turning away from the sin and going as far away from it and putting it behind you and not coming back to it. When we turn away from sin, we're not only telling the Lord sorry, but we're also showing God that we're sorry for what we did. So when we're turning away from it, we're putting it behind us and looking away from it. And it says in verse 12, and they said, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest. So those nobles said, you know what? We're going to do what's right. We're going to restore everything. We're going to turn away from our sin. We're going to get back on track. If we're going to succeed as a nation, we need to be right. We need to set things right. And so that was a demonstration there of true repentance. So if there's going to be restoration, there needs to be some repentance. And whether that's a repentance between you and another brother in Christ that there has been problems or issues with, or sin in your life, you need to show true repentance and repent from it, confess it to God, and repent from it, turn away from it. And be willing to just get rid of it. You know what happens with sin? Sometimes we hold on to it and we don't want to let it go. We'll confess it, but we won't repent from it. Lord, forgive me for the music I've listened to. I know it's wrong. And then the next day, you listen to it again on your phone or in the car. Lord, you're right. Lord, I'm wrong. But you're not taking steps of repenting and turning away from it. And so what Nehemiah set up is he set up some things here for the nation to help them in their repentance of this issue. It says, and he brought in, and I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. So he called in the priests and said, now you're going to make a promise. You're going to make an oath that you're not going to do this again. And it was an oath of commitment. You know, one way to strengthen our oath of repentance and commitment to turning away from the sin is accountability. Amen. Accountability. And that's what he was doing. This was all done in front of the whole nation. And so there was accountability there. Hey, all the people knew that the rulers and nobles were then being corrected and being told this is what you're supposed to do and that you need to do it. And they said, all right, we'll do it. And Nehemiah said, okay, good. But you're also going to make an oath. You know what? For us to have true victory over sin, there needs to be an oath of commitment.
Amen.
We need to say, you know what, Lord? I'm committing to you this day that I'm repenting and turning away from this sin. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to hold on to it anymore. I don't want to keep it for myself, even though my flesh desires for me to have this. I don't want it anymore. I don't want my family to be in ruins. I don't want my friends to be in ruins. I don't want my life to be in ruins because of this sin. I need to just let it go and give it back and repent from it and get away from it and be take an oath and be committed to it. You know, sometimes we need accountability in our own lives, whether it's sin. You know, I have a friend that texts me every day, every morning, about 5:30-ish a.m., what he read out of God's Word.
Amen.
And you know what that is? He said, would you mind keeping me accountable for that? Do you mind keeping me accountable that I'm reading God's Word and I'm studying it? Because he just doesn't send a verse. He sends what he studies out of it. And it's a blessing to me. I enjoy that. But it's his way of saying, I need accountability. I'm being faithful to it.
Amen.
And so if there's sins that you need accountability for, if you struggle with things on your phone and you need accountability, have someone else say, would you keep me accountable? You know, with I think like with pornography and things like that, there's apps that will take like a snapshot of your phone at different points in the day and send it or text it to someone. You know what that is? That's accountability. And sometimes with sin, we need accountability. And because we should want and desire accountability so that we don't face that sin anymore, so that we can put it behind us and repent from it. So he knew that the work of God needed to be accomplished, and the only way it was going to do is if this was put behind them and that they could move forward from it. And then in verse 13, he says, and I also shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus shall he be shaken out and emptied. So he took his garment and he shook it out and said, all right, if you don't do this, if you don't stick to your oath, then I'm going to let the Lord deal with you. He's going to empty you. He's going to break you. He's going to remove these things from you. So there's consequences of it.
Amen.
But look at the response of the people. And this is always the response of restoration. You know, Christian, don't let Satan fool you into thinking, well, if you confess this and make this right, people are going to think less of you. Or if you confess this and make this right, you know, your relationship will never be the same. But here's the reality is, if someone were to confess to me that they've done something wrong towards me, guess what? I, as a Christian, should restore that relationship. I should forgive and not think less of them, because guess what? They're just a human being just like I am. I make mistakes. I've messed up. I've had to go to people and confess some things and get some things right. And so don't believe the lie. Don't fall into that lie that Satan tells you is that that's going to be worse for you if you confess that and try to get that right. Just ignore it. Just put it under the rug. When I was a kid, we had a dog, and it was my first dog. And, you know, a little boy and his dog, and I'd always wanted one. And so my yard one morning, a stray dog had come in, and he had no collar, nothing. And we lived in Italy at the time. So the Italians didn't really care about the strays or anything. So I went down there, picked him up, and brought him in. My parents said, you can have a dog, but you're responsible for taking him out to go to the bathroom.
Amen.
I said, okay. Well, our dog wasn't potty trained, so that was a process. And he was struggling, but I think a lot of it was me struggling to be patient, to walk him around and have him go to the bathroom. My mom said, if this keeps happening, we're getting rid of this dog. That was like my greatest fear. So, me being, you know, the person that I was, the dog had went to the bathroom. He'd done number two in my bedroom. And I had like a little area rug. And I was like, oh man, if mom finds out, I'm going to lose my dog. My dog's going to be taken away. Now, what some of you don't know is my mom loves animals. And so I didn't think this at the time, but she wasn't going to get rid of the dog. But I didn't know that at the time. I firmly believe she would, because, you know, I thought she would. So the dog went to the bathroom, and you know what I did? As I went and I took my rug and I moved it over and covered it up. Mom's never going to know that the dog didn't go to the bathroom. But when a dog goes number two, there's normally something else that comes along with it, and that's normally a smell, a certain specific kind of smell that kind of makes me gag to this day. And so my mom comes into my room. She's like, did the dog go to the bathroom in your room? What makes you say that, Mom? Well, I can smell it. And then there's a little hump in the carpet. So I thought I could hide it. But you know what the reality was, is I was just being lazy and not being patient and just taking the dog out to go to the bathroom. I was just so excited about trying to get to the next level in my video game. I said, oh, I have to pause my video game to go be able to take the dog out. And I was just being lazy. And that's not even the point that I'm making. But don't hide your sin. Repent from it. Turn from it. Be committed. Have accountability. Because those things, if you put those things in your life, that's going to help you have victory. That's going to allow the restoration to take place. Because then it's all a clean slate. Everything is right. Everyone's on the same page. And look at the result of it. Look at verse 13. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Amen. Whenever restoration happens, whenever true restoration happens, guess what everyone does? They rejoice. They praise the Lord. They say Amen. No matter what your sin is, if you haven't gotten it right, don't let Satan believe that you have to hide it. Just make it right. Get it right. There might be some disappointment. Teenager, there might be some disappointment with your parents when you have to confess some things. But guess what? Your parents were teenagers once. They made mistakes. They still love you, no matter what it is. Husband, maybe you've made some mistakes. Your wife doesn't know about, and you need to get those right. Guess what? She's still going to love you. Wives, same thing. Don't allow Satan to trick you into saying, this isn't the true path to restoration. Yeah, it is, right here in the Bible. And they rejoiced over it, because there will be rejoicing when it's made right. And then the last part is even the best part. And the people did according to this promise. Amen. And they just did it. You know why? Because there's an oath that they took saying, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't right. We're going to make a commitment to God. You know what happens at camp for teenagers sometimes? Is they go and they make a commitment at camp, and then 3 weeks later, they break that commitment. Maybe that was a commitment to, you know, not play games on their phone or something to that nature. Guess what? 3 weeks later, oh man, I just gotta beat that next level. And they're back on it. And they've then gotten away from their accountability and gotten away from the commitment they made. But if every Christian, for every sin that they committed, would just commit themselves to heading down the path of restoration, getting it right, repent from it, turn from it, and then be committed to not do it again, you'd be shocked what God could do. So we need to just get rid of it. And we need to just be committed saying, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. I don't want to face this anymore. I'm making a promise to you, Lord, that I'm going to get this right. You know, the thing about a path is there's a choice that has to be made. A choice by all of us, actually. Amen. A choice whether we're going to go down the path of restoration or we're going to continue down the path of sin. The path of sin has one destination. It's destruction. Sin will destroy your family. It'll destroy your life. Let's not head down that path. Let's change course. Let's head down the path of restoration. And let God get all the glory and praise for it.
Amen.
And then see God do a work in your life, in your family's life, in the lives of those around you. Imagine what maybe the sin you've been struggling with, maybe a coworker is noticing it. You get it right, you confess it, make it right in there, and they see that, and they see, what's changed? I got some things right with God. Can I tell you about it? Can I show you what God has done in my life? Because your sin affects others. Let's make a commitment tonight, Christian, that let's be committed to not head down the path of sin. Say, you know what? I can't do it anymore. That's what the nobles decided. We're not going to do this anymore. Let's head down the path of restoration. But the choice is yours tonight. Are you going to continue the way you're going? Or are you going to go down the path of restoration and let God get the glory and let God see your life changed to where you can do so much for Him because of it?